Well, I say good morning to you all, and trust that you're glad to be here. A lot was said this morning already, and I appreciated everything. My thoughts were going kind of all over when the brothers were speaking. One thing I think about is we do this every Sunday morning. Just kind of come here and I don't know how it is with you, but how it can go is this is just kind of another time we gather and we preach the word, we sing some songs, and then we leave here and we walk out the door and we say, wow, that was a good message. I was challenged. We hear that. But you know this morning, and not because I'm here, but every time we gather and we speak of God's word, the intention of God is that it changes us. When was the last time that you read the word of God and through reading it changed you? Well, there's one of the brothers shared this morning that I don't know you, and I don't. And that's awesome. But I do know you. I do know one thing, some things I know about you. And one of those things is, I know that God's not finished working in you. If he was, you wouldn't be here. You'd be home in glory. And you know, we come, there's just a verse here, you don't have to turn to it, it's not my text this morning, but in Hebrews 12, at the end of that word it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, okay? Our brother shared about things shaking and moving and earth going and dissolving. It's going to happen. And the hopeless depravity of man seeking to find joy and drinking and drugs and divorce and marrying another woman, and it all finally, at the end, they get old and it's all gone. And the party's over. And truly, it is over. Brothers and sisters, here it says, this cannot, we in the kingdom that you and I are in this morning, will not be moved. It will not move. Then he says, let us have grace, the power that is available through the grace of God, whereby we may worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Do you know there's a wrong way to worship? We can come here. The children of Israel did it for years. The Jews still do it today. They worship. They all keep all kinds of feasts and tabernacles and a feast of this and a feast of that. And it's one big party. God is sick and tired of that. He wants us to reverence him as God, to lift him up, his name. And then we come here this morning, and before we start here, I just have a little story that I like to share. I think all four Gospels talk about this story, but my favorite one is in John chapter 6, the first 13 verses. Have any one of you thought, and I took from the brother this morning, he may have thought that, sorry, he may have thought that already. What is the little that I have worth in the kingdom of God? You ever think about that? I have so little that God, what's the point to give it? But in John chapter 6, and you're familiar with the story, that Jesus looked at the crowd of people, and there was a lot of them, upwards of 10,000 people. And he's sitting there with the disciples, and he looked directly at Philip, and he asked him a question: where can we get bread for these people? John says it pretty clear. He says, he knew, but he's testing the disciples. What's your answer? Philip said, well, he said, obviously they had 200 penny worth in their bag. He said, what's 200 pennies worth towards so many? So he failed the test, right? And then Andrew, he quickly, he quickly answered and he said, well, he said, hey, there's a lad here. He has five barley loaves and two fish. I just saw that in the basket and walking by. And if Andrew would have shut his mouth there, it'd have been one of the greatest faith statements that he could have made in the Bible. But he didn't stop. He said, but what's that towards so many? Have you ever prayed that, Lord, I have nothing to give? Lord, I come empty-handed? That's not true. Lord, I have nothing. Brothers and sisters, we have an offering. We have something to give that is not ours. God has allowed you to live in a body, in a tent, in a tabernacle, in a temporary dwelling place, that you are not staying here, and it's not yours, and we can offer that back to our God. Use it to your glory. Take me. This is so precious, but we walk around, I just don't know. The reason we do that is we're focusing on me. But God has allowed you to live in this thing, in this little thing for a little while. Our brother shared it. It fades away. But it's what we do with it while we're here. We see the world, they try to deck it up with piercings and tattoos and if you call that decorations and all that kind of stuff and pour stuff in the body that destroys the body. Brothers and sisters, lift up your hands to the Lord and offer yourself as a living sacrifice, not something dead. Amen. He will change you. He'll start changing you where? By the renewing of your mind. You think different. Integrity, intelligence, God desires to give you. Especially we as men who lead our homes. Help us, Lord. When that thing was all over with, Jesus said, go gather the crumbs that nothing is wasted. 12 baskets full. I don't know, but can you imagine that little lad running home and the story he had for his mother? Amazing grace. Amazing. I think sometimes mothers think, what do we have? The little thing that we have, what can I do? All I do is raise children and do laundry and clean the house and do it all over tomorrow again. I'm going to tell you, sisters, you'll never know the power, the love, the grace that you send forth into the world and to the next generation by that little lad you're holding on your lap. Daily, you have the opportunity to plant that seed for him, to him or her, to minister God's word. This morning, I'd like for us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The book of 2 Corinthians was written just as a little bit of an introduction. The first book of 1 Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth based on pointing out the needs that they had. And Paul was pretty sharp and very sharp at times, pointing out the needs they had. And then he also arised up in the church at Corinth, questioning his authority and who he was and what he had, why we needed to listen to him. And the second Corinthians is written based on emphasizing the fact that he does have the authority, he does have the ministry, and they can check with God if they doubt him. So that's kind of the theme throughout that. But before we jump into chapter 5, we just jump a little bit back to chapter 4. First, he tells us in verse 2, the ministry that we have is not, we have come out in the open, There is not any hidden thing of dishonesty. There is no deceit. There is no hidden agenda. There is no personal agenda or personal appetite that I have in this, but to bring the Word of God to you. He said, it is clear. We are not pretending. There is no pretension that we're just here pretending what we're not. We do not have a seducing attitude towards you to bring you into the gospel in any other way. But he says, our goal is to manifest the truth, commending ourselves in the sight of God for every man's conscience. Wow. In other words, I commend myself, I open myself up, I'm transparent to you, that you can check me out to the very depth of my life, wherever I am. And I'm okay with that. Are you? Is that the gospel? And then he says, if we operate that way, then if the gospel is still hidden to some, it's hidden because they're lost. They're lost. And I'm going to share something with you. The book of Isaiah, you mentioned it this morning, is one of the most precious books in my life that actually had a lot to do with saving me. But the book of Isaiah, and this is just a thought process. You can process this a little bit. There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. There are 39 books of the Old Testament, and the first 39 chapters in Isaiah speak of the Old Testament. Starting in 40, it's from there on all the way to the end. The last 27 chapters is starting, the church is in mind all the way, and the middle of that thing is chapter 53. Wow. You think that's coincidence? I don't think it is. But in Isaiah chapter 6, just a little bit here, he says the gospel is hid to them or lost. In Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah was in the first five chapters, he's kind of looking out around, he's saying, woe unto them, and woe unto them, and woe unto them. And when he gets to chapter 6, he sees God. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. A man of unclean lips. What can I do? Well, it says the angel of God took a tongs and he took a coal off the altar of God. He couldn't touch it with his hands. The angel could not touch this coal with his hands. But he took this coal off with tongs and he brought it over and he laid it on the lips of Isaiah. You see, angels can't be saved, but man can be. And then Isaiah heard them speak, and he heard God say, who shall we send? And he was ready. He said, here am I, send me. And then he said, and God told him to go, he said, what shall I say? And that's one of the most interesting answers you can read in the scriptures, and that's what Paul says here. If the gospel is hid, when we function in the Word of God as honesty, transparency, openness, realizing in a setting like this or any brotherhood for fellowship to happen, one cannot be superior to the other. One cannot be inferior to the other. One is as important as the other. And this is where we come all at the level of the cross. Now, I'm not advocating there shouldn't be offices. I understand that. I think you hear my heart. But brothers and sisters, once we realize in a fellowship like this or any fellowship, there are to be no schisms. There are to be no schism. None in your mind are to elevate yourself above your brother or sister. And this is natural to do so. But here we have, when we have all this is gone, then this is what happens. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when did that happen? Anyone? When did he command the light to shine out of darkness? at creation. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 is the first time that God spoke. And what did he say? Let there be light. Amen. Why? So the sun and the moon and the stars happened then, right? Not until the fourth day. So what happened here? What was wrong here? You see, back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about confusion. It says the earth was without form and void and empty. I don't know what that is, something that has no form and is empty and void, and I don't know what that is. And darkness was all over the place. That's utter confusion. Now, in verse 2, there are no absolutes. There is no truth. There is no right. There is no wrong. There is no boundaries. There is no foundation. There's nothing to build from. But when God said, let there be light, there was light. Distinction, order, direction, transparency. All of it came to light. And brothers and sisters, that's my point today. In fact, the message today is titled Salvation from the Power of Sin. Salvation from the power of sin. And I fear so much. In the last 20 years, I've seen many things happen. Many people come to the truth, come out of the truth, and the next generation kind of just goes away. What happened? Is that God's heart? Absolutely not. Overcome by the power of sin. Verse 6 says in chapter 4, for God hath commanded, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that light has shined in our hearts. What happened then? It give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, when you exhaust that verse, you're going to be home. Amen. That's our treasure. But Paul didn't stop there. He brought it right back down that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This earthen vessel. We have this treasure. He goes so far to say, we were perplexed, but never discouraged. Whoa. Never discouraged? Oh, you think, well, he didn't. No. Yeah, he faced more than you ever faced. Never discouraged. Wow. What a testimony. Never cast down. Cast down, but we're never destroyed. Always willing to carry in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there was a focus that he had in verse 18 of chapter 4. He says, while we look at the things which are seen, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. In Hebrews chapter 11, I think verse, I'm not sure which verse it is, but it talks about Moses, and it talks about his vision. It talks about what he saw. He said he saw the invisible afar off, and he clung to that. Remember, they lived back there on the other side of the manifestation of Christ. They looked ahead with the assurance of salvation in this Messiah, this anointed one that God had promised. We have the privilege to have written history that he was here and he's risen from the dead and he died and he arose and ascended to heaven. We have that all right in, we have it all. Blessed be God that we live in the times we do, and we have a front row seat to the end times closing in on this world. That excites you? You kind of get like, oh. But I tell you, if I desire to leave this earth just because I'm tired and weary, my focus is wrong. Because when you wake up this morning and you're still here, and you must understand that God is not finished with you, and that your business is to be about his business, We'll talk about that in a bit. But here we start, now we're talking about, he jumps into chapter 5, he starts talking about, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the first 9 verses, but just to lay the little bit of a foundation, he says here about our earthly house. And I know that he calls it a tabernacle, it's going to dissolve, but he says we have, present tense, we have a building of God not made with hands. Do you believe that this morning? We have a building of God not made with hands. That we're going to, when the moment that you close your eyes in death, and I shared this with my sister the other day, when you close your eyes in death, simultaneously, as a believer, you will wake up in the face of Jesus Christ. You'll be with Him, literally, physically with Him forever. And I don't know for sure where all that is, and I don't need to know, but I know as a believer that dies, we don't get much of a glimpse of the other side. We go to viewings and funerals, and the body in the casket is pretty quiet, is it not? And all these things that you hear and read about, the 90 minutes in heaven and 48 minutes in hell and all, that's foolish. Nobody's going to come back and let us know that. That's not the word of God. God is silent to a certain extent on that. He gives us a glimpse of it in Luke chapter 16. But when an unbeliever dies, he will wake up simultaneously in the burning embers of hell. When the rich man, he died, and the very next verse says, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And brothers and sisters, while they're having the funeral, while they're burying him, and while they're dividing all his money out and saying what a great man he was, he's burning in the embers of hell. This happens. And so many viewings we go to, brothers and sisters, we hear these terms. Oh, they're in a better place now. They're in a better place now. And no matter how they lived, that's not truth. You die as an unbeliever, you will go to the burning embers of hell, awaiting to be brought out of there and cast into the lake of fire. It's the word of God. Our God is, we serve Him, we worship Him in reverence and fear, then our God is a consuming fire. He is a God of love. Oh, yes, He is. But He's also a God of severity, a God that cuts off. That's who we serve. Praise God. He says, in this house that we as believers, notice the pronouns in the first 9 verses, Paul's talking about we and us, the church. We have an earthly house now. We long to move from this. We long not so much to get out of this, but we recognize that this is but a temporary clothing, a temporary dwelling, and we long for that eternal clothing to be clothed upon where mortality is swallowed up with life. Wow. Don't get caught up into how this is going to happen. Because this is what it says. We often groan in this tabernacle. We often have pains and all kinds of emotional pains and whatever. But he says in verse 5, to emphasize, to close this section out, he says, now he that hath wrought us this self-same thing is who? God. Now it doesn't stop there. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. Wow. The earnest of His Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it goes something like this. It talks about the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. You see, God is 3 persons. And they're always mentioned in the same way, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I can't explain how that is, but I do know this. I know where they're at. God is on the throne. On His right hand of the throne is Jesus Christ, and on earth today is the Holy Spirit, taking up longing to taking up residence inside here. Not just visiting, but taking up residence, to move in. To take up residence, that we are no longer just guided by the 5 senses that we have, but we are guided by the Spirit of God that dwells in us And that power that we receive from him is the overcoming power of God. The grace of God has been so much mutilated and brought down and destroyed to the fact that it says that people will say, I can sin and the grace of God will cover it. God forbid. God forbid. We are in this body, and yes, we do make mistakes, and yes, things happen. But brothers and sisters, the grace of God is there to empower you to live above sin. To live above the grip and the power of sin. And here we have, he says here in verse 80, closing, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body present with the Lord. But here it says here, and wherefore we labor that whether present, whether we're still here or absent, we may be accepted of him. You know, there's a laboring to do here. We have work to do. You're not just here because you're not just saved to be saved. You're saved to get at it. You're saved to work in the field, in the vineyards, in bringing souls to the kingdom. Sowing little nuggets of seed. You may never see the harvest. That's okay. Just keep sowing. Keep sowing. Another will come along and water. And the one that sows may not look like you. And the one that waters may be a different color than you are. But that's okay. That's okay. The world will teach you, and I talk about the world, I mean the society of churches around us will teach you this phrase, just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, this was several years back, and I heard a minister go across this, and I almost knew the man that was preaching wasn't saved, but he kept saying this. And I went home and I thought about that term and I thought about that term. You know what I found? It's not in the Bible. Now, wait a minute, you say. No, it's not. If I leave you with a term this morning that just accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll be saved. Now, there's a small increment of truth to that. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, when that's all that I leave you with, I leave you a picture that Jesus Christ is up here on the shelf, and whenever you want to, you can come get him down. And whenever you don't want him, you can kind of leave him back up there again. That's not the God we serve. Brothers and sisters, the fact is, and we all get caught up in this way too often, John 14:6. Who wants to quote that for me? Go ahead. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, can I erase this, brother? Oh, I can turn it around? Okay, wow. You see, we have this thing that God is in heaven. God is eternal, right? What does eternal mean? Forever? A little more than that. How's that? Yeah, eternal means never beginning and never ending. Everlasting means beginning but never ending. So if those are two words that are used in different set, but God is eternal. He was, always was, and we have... Our finite minds can't grasp that, okay? So when God created man and placed him in the garden, did God walk away from man or did man walk away from God? Man walked away from God. He decided that God is the law of God. He actually only had one rule. And he decided that he didn't need to listen to that. He decided that there's a better way. He decided that perhaps God didn't mean what he said. Brothers and sisters, I can assure you from the first phrase, let there be light, to the last phrase, surely I come, Lord Jesus, between all of the rest of the book, what he meant, he said. We can be assured of that. And I can pick and choose out of there what I want to, but I will not change the power of God. I will not change His promises. Yes, I have the choice to choose, but I can look at something and I said, "Oh, that's culture. I don't need it." No, no. The moment that you understand something, the light has gone on in the Word of God, you are now responsible to apply that to your life. And it's going to cost you something. So man walked away from God, which put him on the other side, and he decided he doesn't listen. Now there needed to be what you quoted there. Jesus Christ came and Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except he comes through me." There is no other way. Brothers and sisters, we're facing this where the ecumenical movement in the world, everybody's a Christian, everybody's going to heaven, and I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you can meet whoever you want out here, and I believe subconsciously they think somehow I'm getting to heaven. Well, it's not going to work that way. So he is the advocate. He is the man between. He is the anointed one that reconciled us back. And I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here, but in John chapter 6, verse 44, who wants to stand up and read that? John 6, verse 44. And brother, read it loud and clear. I'm sure you will, but read 65 as well, verse 65.
And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father."
Thank you. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. All at once we see a different picture, don't we? No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father draw him. Does this put a bit of a different light? Not just anyone, any way, anyhow, whenever you decide, you can come to the Lord. I'm not saying there's but you know, when Isaiah chapter 6, when he was done there, and he asked the Lord, "What shall I say?" And this is specifically to the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. You know what God said? He said, "Go, shut their eyes. Close their ears, make their heart fat so they don't understand." Wow, what a message. And I can assure you, brothers and sisters, the veil has been over the eyes of the Jewish people unto this day that they cannot see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But one day, God will remove that to a remnant of those. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters, and again, I'm just emphasizing, God does mean what he says, and no man can come to me except the Father draw him. How did the Father draw him? Have you been drawn? He says, "And when I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself so that they can be saved." When I be crucified, and we're going to get to that. You know, when I be crucified, he says here, we're going to labor, but we have to understand not so much that we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we must believe in our hearts that God has accepted you in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? You have been accepted by God. You are the one. Christ does not need to be accepted. Man needs to be accepted. And he accepted me through Jesus Christ. I am accepted in the family of God, brought in the descendant and be an heir of God, an heir with Jesus Christ, and a brother to Christ Jesus. Because I'm brought into the household of faith because he accepted me. Mount Sinai that day, he talked to Moses. He said they have 3 days to prepare. And I'm not going to go a lot in this, but he says, tell the people to stay away from the men, to stay away from their wives for 3 days. Purify yourself. Put a fence around this mountain that no one touches this mountain, man or beast. Anybody that comes and touches this mountain, he shall die. That was the old covenant. But today, it's come. Come unto me. Come with me. Come where I am. You're accepted in the beloved. Now, just to emphasize a little bit of that, so now we are accepted in the beloved. Now I can just live like I want to live. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. And good to go, right? Doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. Where does that message come from? That I'm free. Brothers and sisters, we are free. We are free from sin, but not free to sin. We're not free that we can do like... We've been delivered from, oh, we like sheep have gone astray, each in his own way. We've been delivered from that. We've come under the authority and lordship of the shepherd, of the master. And we are now to obey and follow his ways. Because, verse 10, I don't have a lot of time to spend in here, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is so much about judgment that we don't understand. I don't know what you think, but the culture I come from, when they thought about judgment, they used Matthew 25, and that is a judgment. But it's not this one. And they read Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment. That's not this one. Here it says, again, we, who's we here? Who is we? Who are we? The church, the bride. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Another brother could maybe rise up and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to the end. Go ahead. Yes, 13 to the end.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even at others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, brother. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we have done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, brothers and sisters, I just want to touch a little bit on that. What our brother just read is the literal happening of what happens when a believer dies. He goes to be with Jesus, wherever that is, and I'm not going to talk about that, but here it says, we are not ignorant. And truly, when a believer dies, we don't sorrow like someone who has no hope. Now, there is sorrow there, but we have, there's more. And we experienced that the day before yesterday, I was down to see my sister, and you know, she is now, we have all accepted the fact that she is passing. She's just waiting to die. The family has accepted that. We were there prior, a week before that, and there were still a lot of suspense in what we can do more or what we should do more. And it's really, that's really hard and weary on a family. Well, the other day we went down there and there's such peace. Everybody's on the same page. They all know she's passing. Thinking about that, and that's such a blessing to be able to pray different now. No longer for healing. Yes, God can work miracles, but I just shared with them that God has answered our prayers. He has answered in the way that He wants this to go. So let us be calm in the spirit. Let us rejoice in the fact. And here it says that when a person dies, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even them also which, Paul calls it, going to sleep in Jesus. He doesn't call it dying. He says they're going to be in Jesus, will God bring with Him. We are waiting. Paul talks about it another place in 1 Timothy chapter 4, waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that the church, the bride, is waiting for. The bride is waiting for that appearing. That's not Him coming or setting His feet on the earth as of yet. The first event that will happen, brothers and sisters, is He will appear in the clouds in a twinkling of an eye in the moment, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, the church will rise up to meet Him in the air, in the clouds, and those who have died before us will be there with Him. And that's Paul's message here. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going to get there before they do. They're there already. They're with Him. They're going to come back, and we're all going to meet together there. Well, the next thing that will happen after we all meet together, one by one, you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here is where you will be rewarded for the service that you have done in the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, these rewards are not gifts. They are earned by the service that you have done in the kingdom. You know, brothers and sisters, we often sing this. We often hear people say like this, oh, as long as I can get my foot into heaven, that's all I care. There's more to that. Brothers and sisters, it goes like this. That song that says, must I empty-handed go? Must I meet my Savior soul? Not one soul that I made a difference in this life. Not one sheaf that I bring to Him. Brothers and sisters, we have work to do. There's people to be saved. There's sheaves to be brought in. There's glory to be brought to the name of Jesus Christ. I assure you, I commend you and to exhort you to get to work in the kingdom of God. Be aware of your surroundings. There are people that in walking distance of all of where we live that are going to hell. Do we care? And there's more to say about that verse, but I'm going to move on in verse 10, but actually a lot more. But again, I want to emphasize, only believers in Jesus Christ appear at this judgment. Only the church. We, the church. In the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, only those who died without Christ appear there. And I'm sticking my neck out here. I can tell a little bit, but that's okay. You can cut it off. It's what the Bible says. You know. Anyway, moving on. He emphasizes in verse 11 through 14. He talks about the terror of the Lord. You know, talks about I believe when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, I believe we're going to fall on our face. I believe the glory will be so bright, just like all those who met that, or Daniel or John, we're going to fall on our face. But he says in different places, I will raise you up on that day. I will raise you up on that day. Let us glory and let us look forward to His appearance, and not in heart, but in our minds and our thoughts, Lord, help us. But verse 15 is basically where I wanted to start my message, and I see time is flying by. But would one of you want to read that for us? Verse 15 in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Yes.
And they that died for all, that he died for all,
amen,
that they which live
henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again.
There's a question comes behind that verse, and I'm going to ask you this morning, why did Jesus die on the cross? What's your answer? Brother in the green shirt here, why did he die on the cross? Save us from our sins. You know, that's true. You're right. But is there more? Someone else? Why did he die on the cross?
To make a way back to God.
To bring back to God. That's called salvation, right? That's called saving us. And he died on the cross to save us. But why? There's more. This is not a trick question. We just read it. I'm going to read it to you again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again from the dead. So now why? What's more? Beyond saving us, what is the other? What is the fulfillment of that salvation? Amen. And not? No longer live for ourselves. In that he died that we, the henceforth is from now on, from the time that you're saved, you no longer live for yourself. You are now a servant in the kingdom of God. You're now about the Father's business. You are now an ambassador. You're now a reconciliator. You're one who brings things back together, men to God. You are working in the field, in the vineyard of his kingdom. That's what you are. You're no longer, and you don't care about yourself to the extent that even if it costs my life, I will be about my Father's business. That I am, and I believe, brothers and sisters, there is so much sin happens in our life because we are so selfish. You see, it's the old way. It's the old nature. It's all about me. It's all about me, whether it's poor old me or whether I'm greater than you. Whether it's whether I'm so bad that God can't accept me, or whether I'm so good that he's so happy that he has me. It's all about me. And we go about, and brother, I see this around us. It is an absolute shame that then we don't believe that we have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not me, but Christ alive in me. You see what I'm saying? The Spirit of God takes up residence in you, in here, and it now changes you. He says here, and then he says in verse 16, basically to break that down is, from this point on, when I look at somebody, that man at the street you talked about, brother, that was wasting his life away, that sister, that woman out here that is mostly naked to try to bring attention to herself, druggie, whatever we see, remember this, but by the grace of God, there go I. Keep that in mind. And now the other question I have on top of that, when we look out here and we see all that, are you able to love them right where they're at? No, I'm not saying tolerating that sin. I'm just saying loving them right where they're at. If you do, they can tell. They can tell. But if you walk around and you look down at them and you're much more, they can tell. And you'll get nowhere. What did Jesus do when he looked at the wretched condition of humanity? You see, when I walk around with my nose in the air and I'm looking down at all this, this is what I'm saying. When you come up to where I am, I'll love you. That stinks, does it not? There's a smell of utter filth. Our Lord never, where did he go? He actually went to the cities. He actually went to where, I think of that man by Bethesda, the pool there for 38 years, waiting to be somebody to help him into the waters. Can you imagine how this guy looked and smelled and all the condition of his body? And of all the people, Jesus goes to him. He said, sir, you want help? It's my own words. Yeah, he said, I'd like to. When the waters move, I don't know what this is like, what it was like, but if somebody gets in front of me and I'm too late. I can never make it. Take up your bed. Rise up. Take up your bed and go home. Peter and John, silver and gold I have not, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, today, the church can't say silver and gold we have not. Neither can we say rise up and walk. And I'm not talking about healing. I'm talking about walk in the light, walk in truth. In verse 16, he says, we no longer look at people like that. We look at people like God looked at the disciples. What a crew of men. But he saw them when they would be saved. He saw them when Peter would die on the cross upside down, when Paul would be beheaded, when Thomas would be drugged through the streets and nailed to the cross, glorifying the name of Christ, when John would be boiled in the cooking oil. He saw them there. Can we see that? It depends on what our business is. Depends on verse 17. Therefore, because of what we all just said, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, most of the things are new. What did I do wrong? All things are new. Is that you? Is that me? Or does that old nature still control? That old nature of, he died that we should live henceforth to no longer to ourselves but unto him. It takes away of strife among the brothers. It takes away envy. It takes away evil speaking. It's all gone. It's all gone when we no longer esteem ourselves higher than the other. It's all this is gone. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And here we are, a new creature in Christ Jesus. But here I'm going to move on a little bit. We got to come on through here. Living this thing out. This is what we're talking about, the salvation from the power of sin. And if you want to be delivered from the power and the grip of sin in your life, you're going to have to come into this gospel. You're going to have to bring your lives into this gospel under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ and allow him to use you there. You're going to have to actually come in, enter in. You see, when we're baptized by the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ has baptized us in this way, we are now where we belong, to enter in, to make a difference. And God has you here. Though we're on the earth, we are not of this earth. We're a different, we're a culture, we're a church, we're the bride, we're the separate, we're the called out, we're whatever you want to call us, and God expects something different here. There has never been a time on earth that there is not a witness on earth. God has you as a witness, and I can tell you, brothers and sisters, every one of you here this morning, when he died on the cross, he had you in mind. How do I know this? I'm turning back to Isaiah 53, 800 years prior to the manifestation of Jesus Christ, and our brother read it this morning, but I'm just going to read it again in Isaiah 53. Which one of you sisters wants to give me your name? Maybe you right there. It don't matter which one. Wilma, you said?
Barbara.
Okay, we're going to use Barbara. Do you know your names in the Bible? You didn't know that. Isaiah 53:5 goes like this: "But he was wounded for Barbara's transgressions. He was bruised for Barbara's iniquities. The chastisement of Barbara's peace was upon him, and with his stripes, Barbara is healed." You notice the present tense of that? Do you believe that you are healed this morning? Your soul is healed. You're brought back together with God through Jesus Christ, through the wounds, the stripes and the wounds that was laid upon him. We deserve that. But he took it. He paid the price that sin demanded. You see, this had to be done, and there was only his blood would do. It's not like I read it like, and by the way, it's not just one drop of his blood. He shed all of his blood. All of his blood was needed to shed for me, and all of it was needed for you, but he did it. And through that, he accepted you into the kingdom. He brought you in. He reconciled you back to God. He accepted you. That word is like amazing. And he says here that in all things, in verse 18, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who did the work here? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when he rose from the dead? You know, I got Isaiah 53 had a lot to do with my salvation, and so did the book of John. But Genesis 15 sealed my covenant with God. I tell you, brothers and sisters, there is a place there that I remember a while back, that it's been several years now, that I was driving down the road like 70 mile an hour, and I'm thinking about, I don't know about you, but I think about dying a lot. You guys think about that a lot? You discuss that with your wife? You see, it's something we don't talk about. But my wife and I, we talk about that quite a bit. We just do. I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, one way or the other. But I was thinking about, you know, we're going 70 mile an hour, and how quick I could just, in a blink of an eye, I'd be in eternity. Well, what then? Am I really sure? Are you really sure this morning that if you died this afternoon, that you would wake up with him? Are you sure of that? And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, if you look in here, you're not going to be sure. If you focus on what you did last week and what you did the week before and how it's going with you, you're not sure. Because the question follows that, I don't know. My father-in-law, 93 years old, his answer is always, I'm not sure if I remembered all my sins. I don't know. I hope. You hear the emptiness of that? We just read the assurance, where this assurance comes from. You know, Abraham was there, and it was the first time that God spoke to Abraham prior to Genesis 15, but he never spoke, Abraham never spoke back until he had communion with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. He had communion with him in Genesis 14. Then in 15, here we remember, this is an old man and his wife Sarah, and they have no children, and I'm sure they've been praying for a son for a long, long time. However, in Genesis 15, God tells him about, I'm going to be your shield, your protector, and all that. And Abraham said, look, he said, I go here all my life, and I don't have a child. And you tell me that through my descendants, your name is going to be glorified. It's my own words. And God tells him, Abraham, step outside. Look up and count the stars. So shall thy descendants be. Oh, he said, yes, I know. My servant Eliezer here in this house, he's going to be, no, it's going to come from your loins. Verse 8 in Genesis 15, I love that verse. And I don't know if you've ever asked God this, but if you didn't, if you get kind of sometimes weary and you're not sure, ask him this. He said, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit these things? You ever ask God that? How can I know, Lord, that I can that I inherit heaven. How can I know? Well, God's answer was to that. He said, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old goat and a sheep and a dove and a pigeon. And Abraham knew what to do with them. He divided them up. He slaughtered the animals. He divided the carcasses in half. And he laid them in a little valley. A little valley there and where the carcasses could bleed out. And the blood flowed down in that little valley, then into a little pool. Then something happened. Abraham got scared. There was a covenant to make, and it was only him and God, and it takes two people to make a covenant, and it takes blood. In fact, Abraham got so scared that he passed out and he was unconscious. It says a horror of great darkness came over him. What was he scared of? If it was only him and God, and brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this. Abraham knew that if I make a covenant with God, and he knew when my foot touches that blood, I'm a dead man. No one will stand up to God in his righteousness on his own. And he knew that. But God said, no. And he passed out. How now is God going to make a covenant with a man that's unconscious? While he's unconscious, what did he see? He saw smoke pass through those pieces. After the smoke was passed through those pieces, a burning lamp passed through those pieces. Whenever you read of smoke or fire in the Old Testament, it's God. God went through twice on the behalf of Abraham, reconciling Abraham back to himself. Brothers and sisters, let's move forward. 4,000 years later, there was another covenant made. There was a hill called Calvary, and on that hill was a cross, and on that cross was the Son of God hanging there. You weren't there. I wasn't there. I was unconscious. You were unconscious. But you, brothers and sisters, God made a covenant when you weren't around on your behalf and reconciled you back to him. So sure that in the end of that whole thing, a spear was riven in his side. Blood and water came out. Brothers and sisters, the church of Jesus Christ was born from the riven side of Christ. Let's never forget that. You were not there. Your assurance comes in the fact that you believe in this covenant. You will not let go. Your faith was planted. It is rooted. It is grounded. It is established, and it will not move unto death. Is that where you're at today? I trust you're there. Now, you have a business. God gave you a gift, the ministry of reconciliation. You have it. As a born-again believer, you have it. Mothers, you have it. You have it holding in your lap, sitting by your side, clinging to you. When the little one runs to you, she runs to you when something's wrong. They go to mama first. Why? You have the ministry of reconciliation. Use it there. Glorify God there. I know you're busy, but do it with gladness of heart. Here, verse 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now our label is ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled. Are you reconciled today? Are you one with God? You have the opportunity. If you're not, sin will stand in the way. Children, do you sulk when mom and dad say no? What about you teenagers? When mom and dad say something, do you say, why? Why do I need to do that for? Why can't I go there? What's wrong with that? Others do it. Where do those terms come from? They come from a heart that's selfish. They come from a heart that old things are not all passed away yet. That not all things become new. John 14, verse 20. One of you brothers want to read that off? We're going to close with this. Okay, that verse generated further down in the chapter of John 14, there was a disciple by the name of Judas that wasn't Iscariot, and the other Gospels call him Thaddeus and Bartimaeus, I believe, I'm not sure, but Thaddeus is one of them, but his surname was Judas, and I'm sure that he didn't like that people used that name too much, but John did. I think he was the youngest of the disciples. He was either James and John's nephew, I believe. I'm not too sure. But there's no recording in the scriptures that he said anything except in John chapter 14, and it was a question. Here where Jesus said, he said that at that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you. And then he's talking about manifesting himself to us, and then Judas had this question. He says, Master, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? How will you manifest yourself to the church but keep yourself blinded from the world? How are you going to do this? Now, this is the answer, and I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but I exhort you to do that. Mark things down, underline them, highlight them, whatever you need to do. Something, if you don't have verse 23 highlighted, I would like for you to do that. Here is his answer. This will lift you above every circumstance. This will lift you above every discouragement, every despondency, every time you feel you're of no value. It will lift you up. And Jesus answered and said it like this. In verse 23, first he says, if a man love me. Now let's listen to the escalation of this verse. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Wait a minute. This is obedience, is it not? We say we love him, then show it to me by your words, by your works, by the way you function, by keeping the words of Christ. He will keep my words, and then in return of keeping my words, it escalates and says, my Father will love him in return. Doesn't stop there yet. It says, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Think of the we. If you're here this morning and you claim that the Spirit of God dwells in you, there is no schism in the three persons of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit all dwell here together. We will come and take up residence, move in, live there, stay there as a guide and a teacher throughout our life. Now, what does this look like? Verse 20, our brother read it and he said it like this, at that day, and when it talks about that day, it's talking about the last 2,000 years, in the new dispensation, in the new time, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You may have seen this before, but now we have three persons. We have the Father, we have you, and we have Christ, and we have four categories. Where do they belong? At that day, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Where do you put that? Where do you put their names? We have the Father's. I'm just going to put the names over here. We have Christ, and we have you, or me. Some of you younger ones, where would you put who? the second girl in the row here, the second row, where would you start with? In this line? Okay. What's in the next line? The young man, this little guy right here, where would you put, who's next? It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Christ, amen. Thank you. Now what's next? That's this little girl right here.
You
guys are pretty sharp. Now we have them all used up. What goes in the middle? The third row. One of you. Christ. Amen. Where are you? This is a person that's accepted into the kingdom of God. Where does he place you? Do you see the security, the assurance, the protection, the joy, and the peace that comes from that? And in John chapter 10, he says, no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is what I say. I've been accused already of once saved, always saved, but I'll tell you this. We make pretty light of the fact that, oh, you can just walk away whenever you want to. But my question is for this. I believe that, this is what I believe in my heart. Any person that experiences that position, my question to you, will he walk away? He will not. I'm not talking about mouthing things the right way. I'm talking about experiencing that position. That is the position that you have been placed in, accepted into the kingdom. Now, the rest of your life, be about the business of bringing your practice up to that position. But I want to assure you, as long as thou shalt live, you're never going to get it done. Now, not to discourage you, but it's like climbing Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. If you were at 1,200 feet last week, are you 1,500 this week? If you were at 500 feet last year, are you at 1,000 feet this year? Are you climbing to higher ground? Are you moving upward? Are you learning? Are the lights going on? Is understanding happening? Is when you read the scriptures, this pops out at you like, whoa, you know, this is new. I new understanding. And God wants to move you upward, upward, and upward. And one day, he'll say, we're closer to my home than we are yours. Just come on in. I'm going to close with verse 21, but I want to tell you, the other day I thought of something when I read that verse. And I'm going to close with it, but I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but let it speak for itself. And I believe this, if there ever was a verse in Scripture where God would tell you to take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. This is one of them. Think about it. For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin. He didn't make him to be a sinner. He made him who knew no sin as sin. When he looked at my shortcomings, my evil desires, my evil speaking, my personal agendas, my hidden motives, my selfish ideals, he laid it all on the Son. All of it. All that I have done, all that I ever will do, is laid on him. Because I believe in that position. I'm not home yet, but I believe in that position. And if I die, and when I die, if I am conscious all the way to the last breath, I have nothing to cling to but that position. And that's enough. That's enough. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might stand as righteousness before God in him. Brothers and sisters, I know this about you. When you pass away and you close your eyes in death, you're going to need a representative. You're going to need someone to pick you up and carry you to the Father's throne and tell the Father, this is one of mine. You're going to need that advocate, that in-between. There are so many people that say all kinds of terms. I heard one the other day. He said, I know I'm not living right, but when I get to heaven, me and God are going to sit down and have some coffee and figure things out. No. It ain't going to work that way. Unless you have this position today, and you die in this position, you will come before the great white throne of God, where no one stands alone. The choice is yours today. I trust you're in him. I trust Christ is in you. And I trust you believe in that position. Never let go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, at this hour, Lord, we bow before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you even that we have an avenue of praise to come to you, that you have consecrated through the new and living way, through the blood and the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom sits at your right hand, who has gone within the veil, who has been the forerunner, who has gone before us, cleared the path. And Lord, we just come to you this morning boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and ask you to guide us for the rest of our days, to lead us, Lord, unto salvation. And Father, most of all, as we live out our lives, give us, Lord, salvation from the power of sin. Not that it won't happen, but Lord, teach us where to bring it quickly and early in our lives to walk in the abundant grace that you provided for us. Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this congregation. And I just pray your blessing upon them. May they understand your teachings and your word, and as they understand, apply those things that you teach them. Lord, the same with us as well. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, you have to understand what it says. We read too fast. We read too much at times. Read little passages. Remember little phrases throughout your day. One that I meditated on a while back was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do that for 24 hours and see what it does to you. Romans 8, verse 13, there's a phrase in there, if you live by the flesh, you shall die. Repeat that for 24 hours in your mind, around and around, and watch what it will do. When you understand that, then as soon as that revelation is given to you, now you are responsible to apply it to your lives. And as soon as you apply it, God's ready to move you to the next glory, to the next understanding, to the next light. And there's always more. Praise God. Thank you.